She'll come up and she's going to share our Bible reading this morning for us.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Praise the name of the living God.
Amen.
Today's reading comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, from verses 1 up to 7. To the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in the right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate the wicked people. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, Let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's the word of God.
Well, as it's my first message after Easter Sunday, I wanted to share one of the events after the resurrection, and that's not having a go at Jenny from last week, who was a bit worried that she didn't share on that. But what Jenny did remind us last week was that there are lots of resurrection stories. Jesus appeared to over 500 people after the resurrection, over a six-week period before his ascension. I think my favourite resurrection story, if that's how we want to term it, is in John 21. It's when Jesus and Peter are by a campfire. Some of you know this story well, but just a little bit of background. At the Last Supper, going back a little bit, before the death of Jesus, at the Last Supper, the night before, Jesus predicts that Peter, one of the disciples, would deny him. In that moment, Peter says this, he declares, "Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you." But just a few hours later, after Jesus is arrested, Peter denies knowing Jesus three times. So then we move forward after the cross, after the resurrection, to John 21. In John 21, some of Peter and some of the disciples have gone back to kind of what they know. They've gone back to fishing. And the first part of John 21, we read about this miraculous catch of fish. The disciples are out on the water. Peter and some of the disciples are out fishing, but they're not catching anything. Then somebody appears. And this person who appears says to them, "You need to throw your nets in the other side." And so they do. They throw their nets in the other side, and then they have this haul of fish, this miraculous catch of fish. And in that moment, Peter recognizes that the man who told him to do it is the risen Jesus. But then the boat comes in with all the fish, and there's a conversation. There's a conversation between Jesus and Peter over breakfast by a campfire. And I want to read some of these very familiar words. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus says to Simon, son of John, "Do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurting because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." We have this amazing encounter by this river, by the lake, over breakfast, and this conversation that Jesus has with his disciple Peter. And you feel in that moment there's a real restoration in Peter that's going on. He denied Jesus three times as he was arrested, and now he's meeting the resurrection Jesus. And Jesus, he seems to just be restoring their relationship together. He's reinstating Peter in some ways, and he's resending him again. He's giving him a new purpose to go and take out the gospel in Jesus' name. You know, I've preached on that many times, or at least a few times I can remember preaching on those kind of points, being restored and reinstated and all those good words. It's good for a preacher to have all words beginning with the same letter, all that sort of stuff. But when I read the story this time, what spoke out to me more than anything was the fact that how the key or the glue or the main ingredients of this conversation is love. Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter's replying, "You know I love you." And Jesus is saying, "Right, go." Again, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter's saying, "I do love you, Jesus." Jesus says, "Right, go and do my work." Third time, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter's saying, "Yes, you know, you do know I love you." Jesus is sending him out again. The key for this relationship, this key for this conversation by the campfire is love. Now, when I read that, it took me actually to Revelation 21. You might think, well, why is he talking about this? We just read Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. Oh, Naomi's read it for us. Where's the connection? Well, that's where it took me. It took me to Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. John's vision that starts with these letters to seven churches. And the first letter that he has is to the church at Ephesus. And John starts off in this letter, in this vision, talking about the works of this church of Jesus. And John states to them, you know, you're doing a lot of good things. You know, you're doing a lot of right things. Let's just read verses 2 and 3 again. Listen to what he's saying to them. "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to oppose but are not. Sorry, apostles but are not. And have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." So he starts off this letter really saying to the church, "You're doing some great things, church. You know, you're really being the church in some ways." But then, verse 4, he says this, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." it seems that the church, even though they were doing many good things, they were being the church, they were meeting together, they were hardworking, they were perseverance, they didn't tolerate wickedness, they endured hardship, they were probably doing food banks, and they're going out with their prayer flag. They were doing all the good stuff, they were being the church. Yet something wasn't right. Something had happened, changed over time. Somewhere, somehow, their love for Christ had faded. They had left, John says, their first love. And when you read on, for this they're reprimanded. In fact, there's even a threat of judgment over them. And there's a call for them to consider where they're at, to remember what first captured them, and to repent. And I want to sort of bring 3 points out of that Revelation reading. And I want to link it well back to what we talked about as well with Peter by the campfire. The first thing I just want to say to you, and the first point is this, on my notes, because I've titled my notes, it says this, to know Christ's love and to love in response. You know, it's sometimes said that Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship. You can argue it. The view is that religion is the doing of stuff. So some people say, I'm not religious. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Because first and foremost, Christianity is about being in a relationship. And that relationship is meant to be built, I believe, on love. First, about knowing Jesus' love for us. This, of course, was demonstrated ultimately on the cross. We have our poster again, don't we? Amazing love. The fact that Christ loves us is demonstrated through the cross, more than any other way, I suppose. Christ has a love for this world, but let's be clear, it's also individual. It's also personal. He loves you, and he loves me. He doesn't like everything that we do, by the way. Don't get confused here. He doesn't love everything that we do, but he does love us, I believe, as part of his creation. So the first thing there is to know Jesus' love for us. And then secondly, our response to that is to grow in our love for him in return. This is Christianity. And I think this love between us and God, us and Jesus, lives in 2 places. I'd like to think it lives in our head, in the way that we can know that Jesus loves us. We can know that Christ died for us and because of his love for us. But it's also something that we can hold in our hearts. What I mean by that is that we can have that feeling and that connection of love. Because love's hard to kind of pin down, isn't it, in that respect? I think in the past, Alison's asked me how do you know I love you? And I say, I think the best answer is I get a googie woogie feeling inside. Oh, it seems to pacify. We move on. But this love relationship, knowing that Christ loves us and knowing that we can love him in return, our response is to love him in return, is partly in our heads and it's in our hearts, in our connection, in our feeling. We sing about it a lot. Last week we started the service with the song, I Love You, Lord. And it can sound soppy, especially for men. But it's not. It's just that it's real and it's deep and it's authentic. Is this love that we're meant to be in our relationship with Jesus. Knowing his love and loving in response. But that takes me to the second point, and it takes me to these words that John speaks to the church of Ephesus through this letter. Verse 4, he challenges them. He says, but you are doing all these great things. You are being the church in so many ways. But then he says, but you have left your first love. They're tough words. You know, the Christian relationship can perhaps be sometimes compared to other relationships. What I mean by that is sometimes a Christian, somebody becomes a Christian and it's as if their relationship starts off on fire, all fired up. But then there can be a danger that somehow, somewhere, sometimes, that this love that we have can grow, we can grow complacent in it. It can become a little bit colder and emptier and duller and lesser, and it's as if we lose a bit of that love for Christ. And I think, wonder if that's kind of somewhere what's happening here to this church. And I just wrote down a few potential things to look out for that might be indicators that we could, our love for Christ, we've lost our first love for Christ. Here's a few potential things that we could say could indicate that. The first is our worship could be just singing. What I mean by that is we come and we sing songs. We're never meant to just sing songs. It's meant to be worship. It's deeper than that. But sometimes worship can become just singing. Sometimes we become not too bothered about spending time with Jesus in prayer and Bible study. We're not that bothered about it. Doesn't really think, well, do I need to? Is it worth it? Do I bother? Maybe fellowship can become a bit more of a chore. It can be something that we fit in rather than it being non-negotiable for us. So think, now, church and fellowship, I'm not so bothered. I'll fit it in when I can, when I'm nothing other that's competing against it. And it becomes like that. I love the story of the woman who sometimes tell it on Alpha when we talk about the church. And so some of you will have heard it before, about the woman who is in her garden and she's trying to, I can relate to this after this week, she's trying to get a car started and a car's not starting. And she gets out of the car and she's trying to work out what's going on and she starts to cry. And a neighbour comes out he's just washing his car and he notices his neighbour trying to get her car started and she's crying. So he goes across to her and he says to her, "It's all right. Don't worry too much. I'm sure it's not a big thing. I'm sure we can get you, you might need to take your car to the garage. And why are you crying?" And she says, "I'm not really crying because my car has broken down." She says, "I'm crying because I want to go to church this morning and I can't go because my car won't start." She's crying because she can't get to church? What? But there's a passion in there then, isn't there? To go. There's a love for something that draws her in. But when that love goes, well, church can become a bit of a chore or a fit in rather than a non-negotiable. I think sometimes when we're losing our first love, we can lack the fight against sin. Sometimes when we're on fire for Jesus, we do sin, but we don't want to sin and we're trying not to sin. But when we lose that first love, it's as if we lack the fight. And we just let it happen. Perhaps we get a lack of passion for the lost. We're not too worried whether people know Jesus or not. Perhaps we shrink back a bit from service or serving, both in the church and for the kingdom of God in the world, because we're not fired by the love of Christ. Maybe our confidence and trust in our faith becomes more fragile. Or maybe we just have a lack of engagement. You know, we used to be so engaged. We used to be doing this and going to that and being involved here. But we've just drawn and drawn and drawn back and back. And we don't engage quite as much. And sometimes I just wonder if these can be indicators that somewhere along the line, we've let our love for Christ fade. And that challenge comes that we've left in some ways our first love. It might still be around, but have we sort of lost its place where it should be? Why does this happen sometimes? And it does happen. It's probably, I would say it's happened to me at times. Perhaps there are many reasons why it happens. Sometimes just other stuff get in the way of our relationship with Jesus. Maybe we just get too busy doing, becomes, replaces being. in some ways. We're doing stuff, but it's replaced that sense of being in relationship. There's a lack of engagement. There's a lack of effort compared to what we once had. Perhaps we've just become too familiar. You know, like I prayed at the beginning, things become just, you know, it's just too familiar. You often sense, don't you, we were out in the countryside yesterday and it's beautiful, isn't it? But you wonder if you live there, does it just become, well, it's the countryside. But when you step into it for the first time, you get that wow, don't you? Familiarity can just make us dull. Perhaps we've just grown up too much. We're not coming to Christ as a child anymore, but as this mature, heavy burdened, weighted adult. Perhaps worldly stuff has got in the way. Perhaps our worldly worries have got in the way. Distractions, circumstances have changed. Perhaps life's storms are raging around us. Perhaps the enemy is just, with his tactics, he's got in there, whether it's through sin or unforgiveness, whatever it might be. And I'm sure there are many other reasons, but there are lots of reasons why sometimes our love for Christ can fade. Somewhere along the journey, we're not where we were. We've lost that first love. I think this is kind of where he's saying to this church. We can at times be doing some of the right things. The church at Ephesus were, but there was an issue still, and they needed to be confronted about it. Somebody once said this: we can be too busy serving Jesus that we can sometimes manage to lose touch with Jesus. It reminded me too of 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1 that says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I watched a little YouTube thing this morning about a pastor who had, he'd put into the AI thing, GBT, you know? And he put into this AI thing, he said, I want a prayer of praise to God based on his mercy and his grace lasting for 30 seconds or whatever it was. And he planged it in and he said, within minutes, this prayer came back. And he read it out. And when he read it, you think, blimey, that's a pretty cool prayer. Amazing. And he said, is that a prayer of worship? Is that a prayer? And he said, no. Because it's just words from a robot. There's no feeling. There's no passion. It's not come from anywhere. Could we become robotic sometimes? It's not coming from anywhere. Where does it come from? When we worship and serve and love, can we become like a clanging gong? So the key for me is that we need to consider then these three points, I think, that John wrote in his letter to the church at Ephesus. Might we hear the challenge? Because the challenge was to consider and to remember and to repent. First, I think we need to consider sometimes. We need to consider where we're at. We need to be honest. Have we left or are we in danger of leaving our first love? Our love for Jesus. Let's be honest about it. No point hiding. We need to remember. I think some of us need to remember what we used to do and be. We used to remember the times when it was alive. Our love was deep and passionate and we were there. And when I wrote that on my notes, I really felt, for some people, I want to say to you, remember your baptism. Do you remember the day you were baptized? And the passion and the joy and the love that you, when you came out of the water, that filled you and you were like, poof! Is that still there today? Or things got in the way, and time and familiarity and different things have taken, and sin, and it's faded. And then for some of us, we just need to repent of that. We need to turn around. And we need to go, wow, yeah, it's happened to me like it happened to the church. I'm still doing. I'm still bit, you know, it's still, something's still bubbling around. But if I'm honest, it's maybe not my first love anymore. Jesus is not my first love. And he's meant to be. Perhaps for some of us, we need to have a conversation like that between Peter and Jesus by the campfire. That somewhere in that conversation, we might be restored in our relationship with Jesus again. You know, I believe Peter always loved Jesus. Even though he denied him 3 times after the he was arrested. I don't think he didn't love Jesus anymore. But I think in some ways what had happened is it had been pushed down. The circumstances of the situation had pushed it down. And at the campfire, Jesus just brought it back up to the surface. He just fired up Peter again. Maybe some of us need to have that conversation with Jesus and say, you know, that love I have for you, that love I know you have for me, has just been pushed. Would you bring it up again? Would you fire it up again in me as your child? Seeing Peter, it gave him a new heart and it gave him a new strength and it gave him a new passion. Oh, do some of us need that today? Because finally, and I always write this, when I write the title, I always think of Frankie Goes to Hollywood, Huey Lewis in the News, and Jennifer Rush. Because they all had a song title of the same name in the charts at the same time. The song title is? The Power of Love. They all had a song. Frankie Goes to Hollywood, Huey Lewis in the News, Jennifer Rush, all had a song called The Power of Love, all in the charts at the same time. So when I wrote down on my final note, the power of love, I always think about it. But when we know the love of Jesus in our lives, and when we love him in return, then what flows from that place can be so, so powerful. You know, after the campfire, Peter went on in the power of the Holy Spirit to build the church of Christ. In fact, in his first ever preach, 3,000 people became Christians. Is that, can you imagine that restored love, that restored passion for Jesus, that, you know, that he knew Jesus loved him and he loved Jesus in return, and in that campfire that was fueled again, and then as by the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter was sent out after the day of Pentecost, and wow, did he do some stuff for Jesus. You know, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything you've got. Why is it the first? Why is it the greatest commandment? Well, I believe it's because if we love God, then the other stuff will take care of itself in many ways. It will flow from that place. It's a challenge, isn't it? We've got to sit with God and we've got to be honest. Alison was a bit worried today because it's our wedding anniversary and she says, I'm talking about going back to my first love. I think my first love was Dana. Do you remember Dana? All kinds of everything. If you should admit that, if I should admit that on YouTube, really. That was before, way before Alison. I had a little love for Dana. But I'm not talking about going back to Dana today. What we're talking about is that loving Christ. And you might, you know, we can love people and it's important that we do, but, you know, we ought to love Christ is the most important. I often say when they occasionally do a wedding, I often use that illustration about the champagne stack. You know, when you have a champagne glass at the top and then you have the different stacks and it gets bigger and bigger. And I often use that illustration that, you know, when you pour in champagne at the top, obviously we don't do this, cup of tea without it, but you pour in the champagne and it gets to that one, it flows over, and then it flows into the next lot, and it flows into, so in the end all the glasses are full of champagne. The idea is, isn't it, is putting Christ's love at the top and letting his love flow into you. We're at the top, and let that love and everything else flow out of that, flow from that place into the rest of who we are. But we've got to ask ourselves, where's your love for Christ today, I guess? Do you know that Christ loves you? Not just in your head, but in your heart. And does it fill you? Does it fuel you? Does it drive you? And do you love him in return? Is your response to love him in return? And that's a growing thing. It's an ongoing thing. But if we can get to those places, then it's powerful. It's powerful. And I pray that as we move into the next part of our service and we take communion and that love is just poured in again. You know, we don't have to be, you know, it can happen in our baptism, it can happen the day we became a Christian, it can happen on a hillside, when we're walking or whatever it is. But I just pray that God would fill us again with his love, affirm his love in us, deepen his love in us, and that we would honour to love him in response. And for some of us, we just need to realise that sometimes we're going to have to change something because we've slid back. We've let things get in the way and we've allowed things to take its place. And we need to engage again and we need to fight again and we need to push again. But it'll be fueled by the love of Christ in us. And that's my prayer today. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to sing before we take up communion. We're going to sing the song, Here is Love. Just thank you for your spirit, and we thank you for your spirit moving among us. Lord, I know you shouldn't need it, but in some ways you're such a gentleman, you ask for it. Can we give you permission, Jesus, to do whatever you want to do? Would we open our hearts to you again? Lord, we've talked about that fact that you love us, Lord. Lord, I think most people know that in some ways today, but Lord, perhaps for some it's just not got the depth that it used to. It doesn't mean that wonder and amazes and fire us like it used to. Lord, would you just burn again in us the love that you have for us, affirming us in our heads, in our hearts. And Lord, we'll be so stirred that we just want to love you in return, whatever that means, whatever you will send us, wherever you will take us, however may it affect our lives that we live more holy, may it affect our witness for you, may it affect us being a blessing for you in this world. But first and foremost, it has to be about love. It's not soppy. It's deep, it's authentic, it's powerful. God, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you send your love? Flood us. Flood this place. Break our hearts. Lord, where we've messed up, where we've let things take over, would you forgive us? Would you renew our relationship today with you, like you did with Peter by that campfire? Would you restore us again? Would you reignite us? Would you resend us for your glory? In Jesus' name.